We continue this morning with a series on outcasts. We've been looking at meetings with those that Jesus met in the book of Luke. And we've been stressing how Luke is really interested with those on the fringes, the outcasts that Jesus runs into in the book of Luke. And so it's Luke, in his birth narrative, focuses on the shepherds, those gypsies that were mistrusted by society. And then we looked at how Jesus touched lepers in Luke, and how Luke has more dealings with Jesus and the tax collectors that are in Matthew and Mark combined. Well, today we're going to look at how Jesus deals with the poor in the book of Luke. And there are all kinds of stories where Jesus deals with the poor. Just a few of those I'm going to introduce, and then we'll talk about one in particular. Jesus' first sermon in Luke starts out like this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. That's how the sermon begins in Nazareth. And then, a little bit later, he sort of refers to the same thing when John the Baptist sends word. He's in prison awaiting execution. He knows his life is almost over, and he sends word to Jesus. Are you really the Messiah, or should we wait to somebody else? And Jesus responds, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. That emphasis on the poor sort of nails down that Jesus really is the Messiah. And then Jesus proclaims solidarity with the poor. When somebody comes to Jesus and says, I'll follow you as a disciple. And Jesus said, hey, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That Jesus, at this point in his ministry, is not only interested in the poor, he is one of them. He's not only tells people to take care of the poor, he's relying on some people to take care of him at this point. And then he gets into controversy with the Pharisees in chapter 11 over hand washing. They always picking fights with him, and why aren't you washing your hands? And he talks about them emphasizing cleaning the outside of the dish or the cup, and the inside is unclean. And he says, did not the one who make the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. That the way that you make sure your inside is as clean as the outside is, if your heart is geared toward helping those that are poor. And then in the very next chapter, in chapter 12, do not be afraid. It's almost out of the blue, without any context. Do not be afraid, little flock. Remember the song that we used to sing, if you're not little flocks of the Savior divine. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. One way that we make sure we're in tune with the kingdom is to sell our stuff and give it to the poor. There's this emphasis, and we're going to see some more as we go through the lesson this morning. There's an emphasis in Luke on taking care of the poor, even to the point of selling our possessions. Wealth redistribution to take care of the poor. Now, what does that make you think of? What is the first thing that pops into your mind when in these passages that pop up about selling your stuff so that you can help take care of the poor? In the context that in today, the stuff we see on the news all the time, was there any flash that came up of Bernie and liberal democratic socialism? Because we hear a lot about that today. All right, here's a political test. You know the difference between socialism and capitalism? If you're taking notes, write this down. Socialism is when man exploits man. Capitalism is the other way around. Did I go too fast? I mean, Jesus is not interested in politics. Sometimes when we go to the Bible and try to find justification for our politics, we're really bringing our politics and trying to find justification in the Bible. What Jesus is interested in is in making sure that we have hearts that are of open to people that are less fortunate than we are. He's not interested in making sure the government takes care of people. He's making sure that we have hearts that are open to people. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to look at what something in Luke that where Jesus talks about the poor. Now, this is a little different than our other studies in this series, in that Jesus doesn't come in contact with a poor person. This is something that he says in one of his teachings. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 17, he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon. Okay, this little section of teaching in Luke, and if you have your Bible, go ahead and open. It's called generally the Sermon on the Plain, from the King James for level place, plain, to be contrasted with Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. This is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, kind of a Reader's Digest version because it's so much shorter. But it covers the same kind of ground. Now, a lot of what Matthew includes on the Sermon on the Mount kind of pops up other places in the Gospel of Luke. Like in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples say, Master, teach us to pray, like John taught his disciples, and Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, which in Matthew's version is on the Sermon on the Mount. So some of Luke covers the same material, it's just not in his sermon. But like Matthew, Luke's sermon begins with a series of Beatitudes that sound a lot like the Beatitudes with which the Sermon on the Mount began, except just when you think they sound familiar, they don't. They have an edge to them. In fact, we might even call them the Beatitudes with an attitude, and they have to do with rich and poor. So let's go ahead and start by reading Luke's version of the Beatitudes, Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 23.
Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets."
Okay, Jesus takes basically the values and ideals of our culture and stands them on their head. He says, "Blessed are the poor." Period. See, we're expecting Jesus to continue, because Matthew says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." So we're expecting Jesus to continue here, because poor in spirit is not easy to be humble and put other people first and contrite. That's hard, but it sounds pious. It sounds spiritual. That's the kind of thing we would expect Jesus to say. But blessed are the poor, period? That doesn't make a lot of sense. How are the poor blessed? How do the poor receive a blessing from God? That simply doesn't make sense, but that's exactly what Jesus says here. And then he says, "Blessed are the hungry." Now there's a now versus then sort of thing. Blessed are the hungry now, for they will be filled. Okay, we're expecting him to say, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." We understand that. Again, that sounds pious, that sounds spiritual, but what he says here in Luke is, "Blessed are those that are hungry, because later they won't be hungry." Today is the second Sunday of Lent. Does anybody even know what that means? The season of Lent, the after Ash Wednesday, comes this period of what used to be a time of deprivation and fasting leading up to Easter. See, we don't do that anymore. We've outgrown that. That's too legalistic. But Jesus seems to think that there's something to be said for being hungry now so that we can be filled later. We're having a potluck on the second Sunday of Lent because that's just how we roll. The old story about the children that were asking in kindergarten to bring in a symbol of their religion. And so the little Jewish girl brought in a menorah, and a little Catholic boy brought in a crucifix, and the little Church of Christ kid brought in a casserole dish. Because, you know, that is kind of us, you know, sort of thing. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger now, because they'll be filled later. And then he says, blessed are you who weep now. Why would they weep now? Well, maybe they're weeping now because they've gone through some sort of loss or deprivation. You know, somebody that they love died. You know, Paul says, you grieve, but don't grieve as those who have no hope. Because, see, the resurrection means that whatever grieving that we do will only be temporary. Or maybe it's talking like what Ash Wednesday is. It's a sign of grieving over our failures. We understand our brokenness, and therefore we grieve because of our sin. Or maybe it's what he's going to talk about, what we just read is coming next, that we grieve because we're going to be persecuted. Blessed are you when people persecute you and belittle you, that sort of thing. That we're grieving now because people are mistreating us because of the Son of Man. But again, there's a now versus then. Now we are weeping, but we'll laugh later. We'll see the kind of thing that he's pronouncing a blessing on is not the kind of thing that seems like something that would be happy about, that would be blessed. No one would say, oh, you're weeping. Aren't you lucky? That's not the kind of thing. Okay, let's continue on, because he changes from the focus on blessed are the poor and blessed are the hungry and to, okay, those that are not so fortunate, those that are, he pronounces a series of woes that Matthew doesn't have. Let's continue with the reading.
But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets.
Okay, now, there's a series of then versus now. But now we're talking about them from the standpoint of the rich. The standpoint of those that are full. You see, I feel really holy preaching this now. I skipped breakfast this morning and I'm really hungry. But now he's talking about those that are full, and because now you're going to, you know, later you're going to be filled. And now those that are laughing now because later you're going to weep. And then if people say too many nice things about you now because, hey, that's the way they talked about the false prophets. See, this is the opposite of the way things used to be. What he said about the poor and the mourning and the hungry. In fact, this sort of is a setting up for the story of the rich man and Lazarus that he's going to talk about in Luke 16. Remember that story where there's, see how this kind of plays out. There's this poor man who is begging for crumbs to fall from the rich man's table. He's so hungry, he'll be satisfied with just getting crumbs. Well, where are their crumbs? Because there's this rich man that's got so much food, it's falling off his table. But what happens? There's a reversal of fortune. After death, the rich man is just wanting Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. And where is Lazarus? Well, Lazarus isn't leaning up against Abraham's bosom. That used to freak me out when I was a kid. I didn't know what. Well, see, he's at God's table, leaning up against Abraham, eating the plenteous food at the table of God himself. So it's exact picture of what Jesus is talking about here. Now, the point of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus is not to tell us what heaven and hell is going to be like. It's not to flesh up the details of what the intermediate state of the dead is going to be. It's to tell us that don't look at the way people are now to get an idea of the way things are going to be like then. It's to tell us that there's the first are going to be last and the last are going to be first, which is a point that Jesus makes over and over and over again. Okay, so what's the point? See, at this point, in looking at these Beatitudes with an attitude, and all of these statements about the poor and the rich, we're wondering, what is Jesus really saying? Because we know there's got some kind of hidden meaning. There's got to be a metaphor going on here. There's got to be some kind of figure of speech. And there's not. This is one of those times when Jesus is basically just saying what he means and meaning what he says. Poor people have an advantage over the rich. There is a sense in which wealthy people have a disadvantage when it comes to knowing the kingdom of God. The hungry receive a spiritual blessing. It doesn't mean they're more spiritual. It just means they have less baggage. Now, we do know the text in Proverbs 30. Remember this one? Verse 8, keep falsehood far away from me and give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. And then he goes on to explain, otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may have become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. So he says, if I have too much, I don't need God. If I'm too poor, I may be tempted to steal. So sometimes even the poor have their own temptation. But do you understand what it's saying here? That if we have too much, we don't need God. And so having too much can be a spiritual temptation and baggage and roadblock that keeps us from seeing God. Okay, so how much is too much? Well, according to this, having more than just what I need for today. So, doesn't that mean that all of us fall into the category of having too much? I decided I was going to wear my blazer today. I've been wearing sweaters. But see, I knew Ben was taking pictures today, so I was going to look, more preacherly today. I put on the blazer that I had been wearing, and it looked like a kid wearing his dad's blazer. I've lost some weight. Obviously not enough, so I'm not quite where my old blazer fits, but I was really pleased when I put the one that I had been with last time I wore a blazer. See, that's the struggle. That's first world problems. Struggling with overeating because I have too much food in my house. Most of the people that Jesus talked to could not even relate to what it means to have to lose weight. Because Jesus taught them to pray, give us this day our daily bread, because they had to rely on God to make sure they had enough to eat today. Most of us will never have to face that. Most of us, when we have the conversation, I don't have anything to eat, or standing looking at a full pantry and a partially full refrigerator. And what we mean by I don't have anything to eat is, there's no ice cream. Right? We've got baggage that makes it hard for us to truly rely on God because we've got too much stuff. And that means being poor can be a spiritual blessing because their hands are empty and sometimes all they have is God. So that means what we should be looking at, what image we should have in our heads right now is camels in the eye of a needle, right? In Luke 18, Jesus tells the story of the rich young ruler. It comes to him, we call him the rich young ruler because you put all the Gospels together and he's rich and he's young and he's a ruler. So we call him the rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus and says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know, Moses said some things. Why don't you follow Moses? And the guy said, oh, no, that stuff's too easy. Give me something to do. And Jesus said, okay, there's one thing you need to do. You still lack one thing, Luke 18:22. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. We see that, and see, we've already run across some things that Jesus said elsewhere in Luke that talks about selling what you have and give it to the poor. But here he tells the rich young ruler specifically, hey, dude, you need to sell everything and give it to the poor. And we're sort of surprised. And he does. He tells him to sell all of his stuff. But see, he actually tells him three things that are important. First, you need to divest yourself of your stuff. Secondly, he says, and you need to give it to the poor. He doesn't say go to the temple and donate all your stuff to the temple. He says to give it to the poor. You need to have a heart for the poor. Because, you see, that's really important to Jesus. We've already seen that in a lot of other things in Luke. So give to the poor. Have a heart that sees the need for the poor. And then third, he says, what you really need to do, ultimately, those two things, getting rid of your wealth because you're looking at it too intently, and being helpful for having a heart that helps the poor, doing those two things will then let you follow me, which ultimately is what you need to do. Remember the response of Peter and the apostles was, after they saw all of this, their response was, but we've done that. I left a bunch of boats, and I am following you. The problem was, this man's wealth was keeping him from seeing the kingdom of God. Jesus' take-home point for us is this. In Luke 18, 24 and 25, Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. It sounds like having a bunch of stuff is a handicap spiritually. Well, at least it sounds like Jesus thought it was. It's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it's for somebody that's rich to enter into the kingdom of God. The rich tend to focus on their stuff rather than on God. The poor have their hands empty so they can reach up to God. If an easy, comfortable life is your goal, then stuff helped. But if seeing the kingdom of God and trusting on God and depending on God is your goal, then stuff just gets in the way. Okay. So what's the point? Well, the point seems to be that the poor have a spiritual head start when it comes to seeking God. That's why blessed are the poor. Now, here's the hard part for us. Most of us aren't young, and we need 12 inches to be a ruler. But we're rich. We don't want to admit that. Remember my grandmother, my dad's mom, they valiantly fought to keep her out of a nursing home, but she finally got so sick and so mentally confused, they just had to put her in a nursing home. And she would complain about all those old people down there. And they were like 5 years older than she, maybe. But to her, you see, we do that, right? We define old so that it's like 5 years older than us. And it keeps moving up so that we never get there, right? And then we do that with rich. That, you know, people are rich, but we keep moving that goal, so we never get there. We're just comfortable. And we may get to the point where we're not just comfortable. We're comfortable and well off. But it's just hard to get to the point where we admit that, you know, we're really rich. You see, rich is something that, like Bill Gates is, but any reasonable definition compared to the people that Jesus is talking to, compared to most of the people in the world today, we have to admit, yeah, we're rich. So when Paul talks to rich people, when Jesus warns rich people, he's talking to us. And we have to fight the tendency to think that we somehow are better or in a better position than folks because of anything. Right? That we're somehow in a better position before God because of, you know, we watch the news and we see folks that are, you know, somewhere else in the world or in some kind of situation, maybe even in our country, but in a difficult situation, but desperation, poor. But we think of ourselves as being better because of We're better educated, we're hardworking, we're more attractive. Whatever it is. God doesn't love us because of any of those things. God always loves us despite whatever it is. And we better not think that we're better than folks because of anything. Anything. Oh, there's an old saying that says, well, God must love the poor. He made so many more of us. No, God is no respecter of persons, as the King James puts it. God loves us all exactly the same. I think there's an interesting twist that that Mark throws in here. In Mark's version of it, it's the same thing that Luke said, except he throws in one little phrase here. He's talking about the rich young ruler. Mark looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. He says specifically that Jesus looked at the rich young ruler and loved him. His heart goes out to him. Well, if Jesus loved him, why does he tell him to get rid of his stuff? The reason he tells him to get rid of all of his stuff is because he loved him. And he knew that as long as he loved his things more than he loved God, he was going to be kept away from God. What is it that we love more than God? What would Jesus tell us that we needed to get rid of if we were ever going to see the kingdom of God? How can we know, rich person? I mean, do we really accept, you know, not just intellectually, but then in our heart, do we really accept that Jesus is talking to us when he's talking to rich folks? How do we know if our stuff is getting in our way? Let me just throw this out really quickly. Three verses from Paul in 1 Timothy 6. And use this as a gauge. You know, this is an indicator. See if the needle is bouncing to indicate whether or not our stuff is getting in our way. Three verses. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. And let's just quickly look at this, and then the lesson will be yours. First, he says, command those that are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Okay, so are we arrogant about our wealth? Do we really think that we're better than other people because we dress nicer or drive a better car or live at a better time? Do we judge people based upon any of those things? You know, sometimes we can do that without even realizing that we're doing that, right? Somebody comes driving by in a 30-year-old raggedy Ford, and we make a judgment based upon what kind of person they are. Don't be arrogant. Or put your hope in wealth. We think we've arrived because our 401k. Have you looked at the stock market lately? It's rocketing and it's dropping. You know, we never get to the point where we can hope in earthly things because it is so uncertain. But put your hope in God. Now, the next part is pretty important too. Put your hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. The things that we have, God intends for us to enjoy. We don't have to be apologetic for the things that we have. He wants us to enjoy what we have, and we should do that. But the things that we have are not only for our enjoyment. He continues in verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and generous and willing to share. There's the needle bouncing back and forth. If we're using our stuff, well, first of all, if we're arrogant and think our stuff makes us better than people, and secondly, if we're only or mainly using our stuff only for us, there's an indication whether or not it's getting in the way between us and God. Right? Well, no, I don't use my stuff for myself. You know, generally, I'm making a good life for my family. That's you. Your family is an extension of you. If it's only you and your family that's benefiting from your stuff, well, then maybe you need to take a step back. Jesus is constantly saying that you need to give your stuff away and give it to the poor. Now, even if you don't give all your stuff away, if you're not using your blessings, your time, and your talents to bless other people, you need to take a step back and wonder. Because generous and willing to share, verse 19, in this way, generous and willing to share, you will lay up treasure for themselves with this firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. The only way that we can hang on to anything for eternity is to send it on ahead of us by giving it away, by using it to bless other people. So Paul tells Timothy, you tell those rich people. Well, Paul was concerned about rich people. He wanted them to go to heaven. And the way they go to heaven is to make sure they're sending their wealth ahead of them by being generous and willing to share. So, rich people, is your stuff getting in your way? Rich person, is your stuff getting in your way? Because that's all of us here. Are we using it to be generous and willing to share? The song we're getting ready to sing, Ask, let the weak say I am strong, let the poor say I'm rich, let the blind say I can see. There should be a verse that says, let the rich say I am poor, because we're taking pride. And Paul says, when I am poor, then when I'm weak, then I am strong. We take our pride in what God is doing that we cannot do. If you need to make a change in your life, if you need to take pride in what God can do through you, what you can't do in yourself, if you need to make a change in your life, put your faith in Jesus and meet Him at the cross in baptism, then that's what we urge you to do. If you need to come, do so as we stand and sing together.